I want to thank my family for being here. It's wonderful to see them here and know that I'm loved. I think I'm loved. I told Marilyn that really why they're here is because when I say stuff you don't like, you're going to have to deal with them. So, I was wondering that. Now? Whatever. Okay. So I have a problem this morning, a big problem probably for you guys. You know, when you when you're asked to speak, I went through this period of time, I'm like, oh man, what am I going to talk about? I got to narrow it down to what I want to talk about. And then I got it narrowed down, and then I sit out in the field, and I think, and I go home, and I think, and at bedtime, I think, and I'm to the point now where I'm like, this is going to take weeks to get through. I got to narrow this down. It's all good stuff, but I'll do my best this morning to try to narrow it down in the time frame that we've been given this morning. But to start out, I want you guys to think of the worst storm that you've ever been in. And, you know, when I had that thought, I've been in a lot of storms. I've done a lot of trucking. Those are not good times when you're in a truck and the storm's blowing around you and the truck's doing this, or you're seeing other trucks be blown over. Those are strong storms. I was in a boat once on my senior trip and got caught in a storm, no shelter. And some of you that have had boats probably understand this. No top, no nothing. I mean, the rains are beating down on you and you're wondering, am I going to make it to shore? And then I had this, anybody that knows me knows my mind just goes crazy at times, and I had this thought that nobody appreciates a storm until you've been through the red carpet car wash in Danville in a 69 Buick LeSabre with a rag top, and you're 4 years old, and that's just terrifying, because I can I remember my mom taking me there, and you know, you pull in, and they spray the car down. Of course, the ragtop, you know, you can hear all this stuff, and it's a doing this and everything. It was a nice car. But next comes the water. They're spraying you with water. And then comes these things when you're a little kid. Remember those flaps that used to flip around and drag up and down the car and try to wipe it off? And then you've got these rollers that spinning around and all the noise they're making. And then these massive blowers come at you and roll up over the car. It's terrifying. I swear if my mom knew well enough, when I was misbehaving, she should have said, straighten up or we're going to the car wash. But she never did do that. I got over that fear, I think, but I'd rather wash my own cars instead of go through the car wash. But terror, that's my point. It was fear, real fear. I didn't know any better. I was 4 years old, and car washes don't bother me at all now. And but I want you to think back at a time in your life when you went through a major weather storm and the fear that was involved in that. And you know people die in storms. We know that. And for a moment, you might have had a thought that, I don't see, if this doesn't get better, something needs to change here. Either I'm going to die here or this is going to get better. And since we're all sitting here this morning, obviously the storm passed. The storm got better. For some, it didn't. People have died in storms. But anyway, it's a moment of fear, of terror, and we have to make a decision on what we're doing with those emotions at that point in time. Does everybody have that in your mind? Can you remember that? I mean, it's panic. It's not good. I want us this morning to take your Bibles and look at Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 4, and this is written by Paul, of course, and I've always found Paul just to be just an amazing man, and everything that he endured, everything that God did with him in his life, it's incredible once you start thinking about it. And what he gives us in Philippians 4, I'm almost convinced that if we come to Christ and we're forgiven of our sins, and, you know, we get caught up in all the rules, and I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got to make sure I'm covering this base and that base, and what do I do over here? I'm really convinced if we just could take Philippians 4 and just take it to heart, figure it out, and apply that to our lives and make that be the banner of our life, everything else would just fall into place. I mean, Philippians 4 is so important for us as Christians. So let's read Philippians 4, 4 through 13. And Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and have heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." Now listen to this. "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances that I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." Verse 13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Man, that's good reading, ain't it? That is encouraging. And, you know, you ask the question, how did Paul get to this point where he's telling people you need to be doing this? And it's interesting, he talks about in verse 12, "I've learned the secret of being content." How many of us want to be content? I want to be content. I try. Sometimes I'm not very content. I'm impatient at times. I don't like the circumstances I'm in at times. I don't like the decisions that I have to make. I don't like what's going on around me. It's not comfortable. That wasn't the life Paul was living. I got a lot of work to do. And I'm preaching to myself this morning more than you guys. Because when you read stuff like this, you're like, man, I want that. My life would be so much better if I could do these things that Paul's telling me to do. But then we think, well, who's Paul? You know, did he do this? Is this how he lived? So we need evidence. We need evidence that Paul really believed this and that Paul was able to back up what he was expecting other people to do. Who is Paul? You know, we get a lot of answers about who Paul is, but how many of you know out of 66 books in the whole Bible, how many of you know how many Paul wrote? Anybody tell me? What? What? 14. 14 books out of 66. That's quite a few for me. I haven't written any, nor should I. But Paul was worthy enough to write 14 books in the Bible. And if you study Paul and how he saw himself and how he applied what he knew to his life and who he was, Paul considered himself to be the chief of sinners. And, I mean, you look at Paul's life before he became a Christian, Paul was murdering Christians, basically. He was in approval of them going to death. That's who he was. He was a murderer at heart. And I don't know if he murdered anybody physically with his hands, but at heart he was. And, you know, he had a meeting with God, and he was called out for persecuting Jesus, and God struck him with blindness. And then he went to someone of God, they prayed for him, and his heart got right with God, and his pride left, and he was humbled, and God took away his blindness. But he said, I've done this because you have a purpose to serve for me. Big stuff. You're a murderer at heart, but I want you to do great and mighty things for me. So in that sense, Paul possibly was worse than we are, if that's even possible. I mean, sin is sin. We're all sinners. Nobody's worthy of God's favor. But Paul was doing some things against God. And it's interesting, you know, we've talked about in Sunday school how a couple weeks ago we talked about two priests that we don't know the intent of their heart, but they offered some sacrifices to God, and God didn't like it. And boom, he just destroyed them. And there's evidence other places in the Bible where God just went boom and destroyed somebody for their disobedience. And when you look at our lives, I can think, you know, maybe God has reason to destroy me, but he doesn't. And I agree with that. He does, because the expectation is that we need to be perfect. None of us are. Nobody's ever done that but one man, Jesus. So I am worthy of being destroyed by God if that's his standard. But God has favor and grace in the sense that he's got stuff planned for me. He got stuff planned for you too. I don't know what that is for either me or you. But I do believe that God has a plan for us. That's why he's not destroying us now. That's why Jesus died for us. Because there's potential there. And God knows what it is. We may not. We may not even be able to imagine potential. But God knows. But we'll never get there on our own. We need involvement with him. So he's made that way for us to be involved with him. Paul understood this. So he understood God's grace and just how big that was. And the Bible tells us, you know, if you're forgiven much, you love much. That's easy to understand. If you have a big debt and somebody says, nah, don't worry about it, you really appreciate that person and you want to do something to show them your favor for them. And that's who Paul was. Paul experienced freedom in Christ by relationship. That wasn't happening before his conversion. He was trying to experience association with God through works. And a lot of us still do that. There's people in here doing that. I've done that at times. So I know that's true. That's not what God wants. God wants freedom for your life in Christ, not by doing a bunch of stuff or thinking that you have to get X amount of things done for God. God doesn't want that. He wants your heart. He wants you to have a relationship with him initially, and then maybe those things will be required or asked or implied, you know. Paul understood this. He had a real relationship with Christ. Paul experienced great freedom and strength in his greatest difficulty, and that's what I want to talk a little bit about today, or a lot, is that we're promised difficulty. And why is that? I mean, people look at the difficulty in their life, they're like, oh, God doesn't love me. Where is God? Why isn't he doing this? Any God that would love me would take me out of this situation. Any God that loved us as human beings would not allow this to happen. And they're wrong. There's so much evidence. You got to look at the evidence when you think about God. And that we're here this morning, it's evidence. You know, science will say that, well, we just came from nothing. That's never happened. Life comes from life. God is life. We came from him. You know, things like that. There's a lot of things that are evidence of God. But difficulty is promised. You're not going to get through life without difficulty, but we have this illusion in our mind that, oh, life's just going to, if it could just be so easy, I would be so happy. And I struggle with this. And, you know, my wife knows this. She's giving me a face. But I earned it. I know that. And, you know, I have these ideas, and I don't think I'm that much different than anybody else, that, oh, man, if I could just have, for me, it's if I could just keep this amount of money, over here in case I need it, everything else is going to be fine. You know, if I could just be prettier, I would be so happy. If I could be stronger, I would be so happy. You know, we have all this these ideas going on. I'm convinced they're given to you by the enemy. All he does is lie. That's all he can do. He roars like a lion. That doesn't mean he can attack you. He's just roaring like he can. You let him into your life and tell you lies, and you believe him, and guess what happens to you? You just start sinking lower and lower and lower. I've done it. I still struggle with doing that at times, and you got to stop and say, is that the truth, or is that a lie? Because his mission is to destroy you. His mission is to steal from you. It's to kill you. It's to destroy you. And we give him that opportunity a lot of the times. It's our own fault. I'm guilty of that. But Paul was used most powerfully in his greatest difficulty. If you look at the books that he wrote, all 14 of them, all of them contain these huge amounts of difficulty that he was going through. And I don't see very many times, if any, where he's like, oh, Lord, please take this from me. I can't stand this. I don't want this. Take it away. Never. He was very consistent as far as trusting God. And time after time after time, God brought him through these situations, these storms in his life. And we need to take note of that. I need to take that and apply that to my own personal life. Paul was either loved or hated. Kind of sounds like Jesus. People either loved him and they would do anything for him. And when he went to different locations, they came out to meet him and minister to him. Or they put him in prison. They wanted him dead. They didn't like him. They didn't like his message because it was Jesus. Paul was an excellent model for us to follow as a new forgiven Christian serving God. And an old one, not just a new one, but a now forgiven Christian serving God. If we want to know really how to be challenged to serve God and trust God mainly, we need to look at Paul. Don't worship Paul. Even he said that. Don't worship me. But the way he lived his life, he had some stuff figured out that, man, that would benefit us as a people to do that, as Christians. Paul experienced ongoing persecution by men and otherwise. He was always being persecuted. I mean, that was like what he was known for. But he should be known for how he dealt with persecution. Let's look at Acts chapter 27. This is going to be kind of a long read, but it's important, and there's a point to it. It's a story, so try to get yourself in the story as we read it. Acts chapter 27 starts, when it was decided that we would sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius, and embarked on an Adriamidian ship, which is about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia. We put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. The next day, we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. From there, we put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. When we had sailed through the sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us aboard it. When we had sailed slowly for a good many days and with difficulty had arrived off Cnidus, since the wind did not permit us to go further, we sailed under the shelter of Crete along Salmon. And with difficulty sailing past it, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. When considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them. Okay, so if you don't know what's going on here, Paul was headed to Rome to appeal his case to Caesar. Appeal what case? He was in jail for preaching. And he thought, I need to go to Caesar, appeal my case, and, you know, be exonerated or whatever. But I got to make the trip. So Paul's on this ship. That's how they got around there. And this voyage is expected to take about 7 months for him to leave and end up in Rome. That's a long time to be traveling around. Nobody does that anymore unless you're getting paid for it. But anyway, this is a major undertaking for him to take this trip. So they get on this ship, and they're getting ready to sail. They made it here, made it there, but the season's changing, and now the weather's changing. So he's mixed in with these prisoners. They're transporting these prisoners to Rome, and the reason being, history says, is these were a bunch of murderers and bad people. They were like corn pop, you know, bad dudes. And so they take them up there, and you know how we would go to a ball game and be entertained. Well, they took these prisoners to a Colosseum. They'd take them out, and they'd kill them. And people showed up for this entertainment to destroy these prisoners. That's where they're going. And Paul's in the middle of them. He's done nothing like that, but he still is considered a prisoner. He's under lock and key, you know, or whatever. Okay, so Paul starts to tell them, we shouldn't be traveling. The weather's getting ready to change. The season's changing. I don't think this is a good idea. Verse 10, and he said to them, men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul. Because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, the majority reached a decision to put out to sea from there. If somehow they could reach Phoenix, the harbor of Crete, facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. When a moderate south wind came up, supposing that they had already attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete close to inshore. So they take off. The weather's calm. They're like, ah, Paul, you're nuts. What do you know about sailing? We got this. And they take off when the weather's good. Nice wind, take them, get them moving. Let's go. But before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called Euroquillo. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. Running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. After they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables in undergirding the ship. And fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Syrtis, they let down the sea anchor, and in this way let themselves be driven along. The next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. When they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night an angel of the Lord, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island. But when the 14th night came, as we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. They took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms, and a little further on they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. Fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. But as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship,
and had let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. Until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you've been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation, for not a hair from the head of any of you will perish." Having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. All of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. All of us in the ship were 276 persons. When they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. When day came, they could not recognize the land, but they did observe a bay with a beach, and they resolved to drive the ship into it if they could. And casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind, they were heading for the beach. But striking a reef where two seas met, they ran the vessel aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest should follow, some on planks and others on various things from the ship. And so it happened that they all were brought safely to land. Wow, that's a lot of reading. That's a lot of scripture. But, man, what a story, right? I mean, when you read stuff like this and put thought into it, the Bible has all kinds of stories like this, and I can just think and think and overthink and think. I can think about stuff like this, and it's good. But to go back through this story, you know, when Paul told them, "I don't think this is a good idea," and they blew him off. "What do you know about sailing a ship? You're a prisoner. You know, why are we going to listen to you?" And, I mean, rightly so. You know, I'd probably said the same thing if somebody told me how to drive a tractor. You know, you're a banker. What do you know about driving a tractor? You know, don't tell me how to drive a tractor. I know. But they didn't take heed. And, you know, they take off. Everything's nice. But they didn't disagree with what the reasoning that Paul had. He gave them a reason why they shouldn't be doing this. They didn't argue with it. They just said, "Nah, we'll be all right. We know what we're doing." And Paul had good reason. They take off, and then the storm comes. And immediately, they find themselves in trouble. And what do? They just stop trying for a moment, let the storm drive them along with the wind. They're probably thinking, this ain't going to last that long. It's pointless to fight against it. Let's just let it go and see where this goes. So that's what they did. That was their first move, to let the storm control them. Now we look at verse 15, and it says, "When the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along," like I said. How often do we ourselves allow our lives to be just driven along? I mean, think about that. Put some thought into that question, because it's an important question. And then what happens? Does it ever get better, usually? I mean, when that happens, and before we start taking control of what we can control, we allow ourselves to be controlled by our circumstances instead of being in control of them. And I know what you're going to think. How can I be in control of some of the circumstances in life? You can't. But you need to be in control of what you're supposed to be in control of. We are. And there's times in our lives, and we've probably already experienced them and can have examples of this, where our lives look a lot like this storm. I know mine has. And it's still challenged to do that at times. There's still storms coming, just like it was hot and sunny when I came in here. Guess what? It's still hot, but it's getting cloudy out. And the possibility of maybe a storm coming is increasing. And one of these days when you see it getting cloudy like that, it's going to be a big storm coming. You just don't know it yet. But it's coming. It's coming in your life too. There are going to be things that happen in our lives that are, I wouldn't wish it on anybody else. I've already experienced some. There's more coming. That's a promise. They just happen. But that's what's going on here. And there's times in our lives we're going to be like Paul on the ship. And when I say that, I don't mean just riding out the storm. I mean, Paul was doing things in the midst of this storm, very important for us to pick up when we're in a storm. He was doing specific things that nobody else was doing. And it made a huge difference. And we're going to see that, hopefully, in a minute. Paul saw this storm as temporary and just something to make it through. I've had stuff in my life where I was like, life will never be happy again. I'll never feel like myself again. That wasn't Paul's attitude, and it shouldn't be ours either. God has promises that he's given us in here that apply to you, and you need to take hold of them and believe them because they're true. He has them implied for you. Verse 16, running under the shelter of a small island, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. Yeah, I felt that in my life. I'm trying. The storm's dragging me along. My life is out of control. I don't know where to start. I don't know what to do. Do I mess with the sails? Do I mess with the rudder? Do I drop an anchor? I don't know. But it ain't going the way I like, because the storm is being in charge. Verse 17, after they hoisted it up, they used supporting cables to undergird the ship. You know, well, let's let the storm do what it does, and we're going to support the ship. We're going to band it together, drag these cables up under the ship, tie them up, so the ship can't just explode in the middle of this violent storm that we're in. They're doing all they know to do. We're throwing stuff out, you know. As water keeps coming inside the ship, it gets heavier. It starts sinking. More water comes in more easily, and eventually what happens is the ship goes down. It's swamping the boat. We got too much weight. We need to be lighter. Okay, let's play with that idea. Start throwing stuff out. We're throwing cargo out. We're throwing tools out. We're throwing food out. We're throwing everything out so that we can maintain the storm. What was Paul? Was Paul doing that? Was he freaking out? No. He wasn't. But we find ourselves doing that in our own lives. Man, I got this storm going on in my life. I'm going to go down. If I don't start doing something, I got to get rid of some weight. Think about this. You know, if I got a financial storm, I'm running low on money, what's the first thing I do? I can't give to the church. I can't give God back what he's asked for. I don't have any money to pay my bills. And you limit God in that situation God has promised us that if you'll just give back a portion to me. God doesn't need your money. God owns it all. It's obedience. God wants your obedience in that. I'm going to bless you. It works. But people don't see it that way. They don't give God the chance to work in that situation because I need to do this. I don't care what God says. I need to do it my way. And they do it their way, and God lets you do it his way, or your way. But you can't be blessed. They stop tithing. Let's say we have a storm in our life that involves our time. I got this going on right now. I don't have time. I can't manage this. I can't balance that. This affects me a lot at different times of the year. So what do some people do? I can't go to church. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to talk to spiritual people in my life and get good instruction and good wisdom. I don't have time. I got all this going on. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read my Bible. I mean, who's not been guilty of this? But that's what we do. We start lightening the load in our lives because I got to stay afloat. And this, I feel, is weighing me down. It's got to go because I need to be riding up on the waters. And it's sinking me down. It's taking my time. It's taking my money. Whatever it is that is important to you, there could be a lot of different aspects to that, different storms. Verse 20, they just give up. We've done everything we know to do. Got rid of all our supplies. Storm still going on. Undergirded the ship. It's secure, we think. It ain't working. I don't know what else to do. I've done everything that I know how to do. So guess what my next solution is? I'm giving up. There is no hope. I'm depressed about this. There's no hope anywhere. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm done. I've done that. That is an awful feeling. To just be totally helpless. I like to be in control. I like to control my life. Don't tell me what to do. I may agree with it and make that decision, but I need to be in control. We all struggle with that, all of us. I don't want God telling me what to do. I don't know. I know He's God. I know He loves me, but can I really trust Him to make my life happy? I know what I think I need to be happy. Does God really know what that is? Can He make me happy? We ask all these questions and it keeps us from trusting God because I need to be in control of my life, my happiness, my future, whatever it is, I gotta be in control. I don't like all this. You know, John Deere puts this stuff on this machinery that you can program it to do this and turn around on the end and do that. And all you do is sit there and watch. It drives me nuts because I want to be in control of what's going on. I don't want to just watch farming. I want to be farming. I want to do farming. I want to do this stuff. And I want to be good at it. So I don't like that. We love being in control. And we learn that when we're babies. You know, if I cry, somebody's going to come and meet my needs. We learn that right away. And it's placed within us. And it's hard to shuck that off after we get some maturity in our lives. The Bible says you need to be dying to yourself. That is hard to do. It's easy to understand. I know I need to trust God more and stop leaning in my own direction all the time. It's causing me problems. But it is so hard. It causes me problems. But Paul says at this point, they give up. We don't know what to do. We're done. I guess we're just going to die. There's no hope for us. We've tried everything. If everything we try doesn't work, then the only solution is we're done. We're going to die. And it's at this point when Paul says, I told you so. You didn't listen to me. I told you. What were you thinking? I don't think he had that attitude because they wouldn't have accepted that. What I want us to see is that everybody's working hard, they're freaking out, they're totally exhausting themselves. And Paul still has the energy to say, well, I mean, if you think back, I told you this. You didn't listen to me. I got godly wisdom. You didn't want to hear it. You're totally exhausted. You have no idea what you're going to do next. Guess what? If you'll listen to me, we'll carry on and we'll let God deal with this. And what choice did they have? They'd already done everything that they knew to do and it wasn't working. So at this point, they're looking for somebody to rescue them. And I've been there too. I'm out. I don't have any ideas on what to do next. If this is going to work, somebody, be it God, is going to have to put this plan together to get me out of this situation or fix this problem or change this in my life. I can't do it. That's where they're at. And so really, reality was, we're exhausted, we're tired. Okay, if you want to take over, take over. We'll let you, because we're too tired to argue with you. We've already tried. So Paul, being the Christian man that he is, what does he do? He jumps into action. I'm a leader. You know, that's what I want to be when I read this story. I'm studying this stuff about how to, you know, just be more courageous and be the man that God has created each one of us as men to be and to stand up, and that's hard. It's really hard. But what I recognize is Paul had this. He was that guy. And he's got strength and he's got boldness. And he's like, okay, you should listen to me. Here's what we need to do. And they were like, okay. Most of them, not all of them, because we see some of them try to cut the boat and get away from the rest of them and save themselves and leave the rest of them to die. So they didn't trust Paul, but Paul made them stay on the boat. Paul kept focus on God, and God gave him a promise concerning the storm. Paul initially chose to trust God and put it in God's hands, and then what does God do? Just say, okay, good enough. We'll see when this is over if you still serve me or not. No, he came to Paul and gave him a promise and said, I promise you, keep trusting in me, this is going to be okay. And Paul believed it. And he took that information to the rest of them and said, hey, God's told me this. You know, I don't know whether you believe it or not, but it's going to happen. I believe it. And so by this time, they're starting to pay attention, you know. They're starting to say, okay, Paul, go with your plan, and we'll see where that goes. And he did. He stepped up and led them in the middle of it before all this starts. What does he do? He has communion, and he gives thanks to God. And everybody's watching this, you know. They know what's going on because they're paying attention to Paul. They've been doing this for 14 days. That's a long time not to see the sun or the stars because it's so dark that this storm is so violent, they don't even know where they're going. They can't see land. They can't see anything. Just waves and rain, probably. So Paul gets started, has communion with him, and when we look at verse 43, we see that, you know, the ship starts falling apart, and they decide, oh man, we got to kill these prisoners, because if some of them escape, guess what? They're going to come looking for us because we didn't do our job and we're going to die. So it's either us or them. So it ain't going to be me. So I'm taking out these prisoners right here. And the centurion, by this point, had enough faith in Paul and his plan with his faith in God that he said, no, you're not doing that. You know, I'm standing with Paul here. What if Paul hadn't stood up? They may have killed him and the prisoners. So Paul, being obedient to God, is now saving the entire crew of the ship. It spared his life, and it also spared the lives of everyone on the ship. Okay, so what would we do in this situation? Different than Paul. I'll tell you what I would do, because I've done it. I don't think God loves me. I mean, here I am, I'm preaching the gospel, I get put in prison. Thanks a lot. I thought I was doing something good. I thought I was going to be blessed. But God allowed me to go to prison. I got to take this long trip of 7 months to go appeal my case before somebody that I don't care about that is possibly going to murder me or keep me in jail. And I got to prove my innocence, which I feel I'm noble. I'm preaching the gospel, and I got to defend myself against that. Thanks a lot. And now I'm on this ship with all these prisoners and people. I don't need to be here. I ought to be on a cruise with Summer. We ought to be having a good time somewhere. Thanks a lot for that. And now we're in this storm. Everybody's given up. I got to lead them. And that ain't an easy thing to do. Thanks a lot for that. When's this going to be over? I'm ready for this to end. All I've done is be obedient to God. I've been faithful. I've been good. This is what I'm getting from God? Really? Seriously? And now we're not even at land. The ship's falling apart. We're going to die, most likely, if God hadn't given us that promise. I don't know how that's going to happen. What kind of a plan is he going to come up with now to get me safely to land? I don't know how much more of this I can stand. I don't like this. This is not what I had planned for my life. I thought when you followed God that he was just going to fix all this. I mean, that's what the church has taught people in the past, right? And we're surprised, oh, I'm in the middle of the storm. God doesn't love me. God's not here with me. I've told myself or believed those lies before. I thought God was here. Where is he now? Where is he? I need him. I'm drowning. I've got this problem and that problem and that problem. This is impossible. I've done everything that I know to do to help my solve my own problem. It ain't working. This is getting worse. Where's God? And you know what? If God was here, if God really does love me, why do I feel this way? I don't feel it. That's what I've done before. I hope I never do that anymore. Feelings are wrong. You shouldn't be basing anything that God's doing on feelings. And Satan wants to use your feelings to turn you against God. And it's a lie. It's all he has to work with is lying. He can't control you. But he can lie to you and get you to control yourself and steer yourself in a way that into a place that you shouldn't be. Let's look at 28. I'm not going very far in this. We're not going to read all of 28. Just six verses. When they'd been, as if this wasn't enough, okay, where he's at. He makes it to land. He's on a floating on a board in the storm to land. Barely gets there. And then if that was me, I'd be like, oh, this is over. I finally made it. It's going to be smooth from here out. The mission's been accomplished. 28, when they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on a fire, a viper came out because of the heat, and it fastened itself onto his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, undoubtedly this man is a murderer, and though he had been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. What would I have done? I would have thrown a stomping fit. I know. Because I'm not Paul. I've got work to do. This just proves that God is against me. Why is he letting this happen? I mean, it's time after time after time after time. There's no end to it. My life's a mess. And God is allowing these things to happen in my life. I'm tired of it. I'm done with this. God can go bother somebody else. That's how we think as people. It's wrong. But not Paul, not good old Paul. Paul understood how to be content in any situation. Paul's life was at peace. He didn't care. I don't care. My life's in God's hands. I can't do anything about it. He's God. He's the one in charge. I can't change his mind. Whatever his plan is for me, I've just got to trust him. Yeah, it's unbearable. It's hard. It's difficult. What did Paul do with this snake? He shook it off. That's important to know. When something comes in your life that you don't like, you need to learn how to shake it off. And that's a serious statement. I need to learn how to shake it off. Don't put so much thought into it. Shake it off, trust God, and move on. I really need to do better at that. That's what Paul did. And when he shook it off, what happened? He's doing ministry, shaking stuff off. These people on the island, they had him pegged as a prisoner. He's a murderer. The gods have gotten their justice. He's going to die. Because even though he made it out of the water, he's getting ready to die because a viper latched on him. They were very familiar with the vipers on their island, I bet, because they probably saw him kill a lot of people. Paul shakes it off. It didn't harm him. And they change their opinion on him, and they start asking questions. They start paying attention, and they start understanding who God is because Paul's able to tell them who God is. But why was Paul able to even shake this thing off? Because he was living by the promises that God had given him. You know, how many times do we get in these storms in life, we have nothing, no promises in our mind that God's told us, nothing. We're just being driven along. How much different would our storm be if we held on to these promises? I've done that before, and it's very successful. I just keep reminding myself, God's told me this, God's told me this, God's told me this. And it's been true every time that I've done that. God has never let me down. I've let me down a lot. I've let God down a lot. But God has never let me down. Effective witness happens when others are watching our lives and what we're doing with those things in our lives. When we shake things off, people pay attention. That's different. When I've seen other people experience that, they fall apart. They lose control. But not that guy. He's shaking stuff off and moving on like it's no big deal. And you know what? It turns into be no big deal. They start paying attention, and we make a great witness for God when we do that. We're getting close here, I promise. When you look at storms in the Bible, there's a lot of places and references to storms written about in the Bible. We just talked about Paul's storm. Paul's storm was God's plan for ministry, I guess. I mean, God did a lot of ministry through the storm. I mean, I'm sure that a lot of people on the ship started trusting God or believing God's power, believing he existed. I'm sure of it. This island converted because Paul shook off this viper. We've heard about Jonah's storm. Remember Jonah's storm? God told him to do something. He said, I ain't doing that. And in fact, you want me to go that way, I'm going this way as far as I can go. And that will eliminate this situation where you want me to do something I don't want to do. It didn't work. He got caught in a storm. God sent the storm. And then he started coming around. He said, we're in this storm because of me. So if you guys don't want to die, I think you should just throw me in the ocean. And they did. They didn't want to, but he insisted. They did. Guess what happened? He got swallowed by a fish or a whale or whatever you want to, however you were taught. He got swallowed by something. And, you know, what do you think Jonah thought in that instance? I just caused a storm. God's mad at me. And now I get eaten. It's over. This is a big problem. But who sent the fish to eat him? It was God. It appeared to be a problem, but it wasn't a problem. Momentarily, it was a problem. But eventually it was his salvation. That's what saved him. It had the ability to take him up and throw him back out on land. So sometimes what appears to be problems are sent by God, I really feel, as solutions from another problem to step us out of these problems and get us out. If we look at, I guess you don't have to turn here, but I want to read to you Matthew 8. Another example of a storm. Matthew 8, 23 through 27. It says, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we're perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men were amazed and said, what kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? There's a lot to think about there. That's not very long. You could preach a whole sermon on that. Who was it that led them into the storm? It was Jesus. He did it. He knew what he was doing. And if it was storming, and he would have said, come on, let's get in the boat, let's go out, they would have said, are you crazy? It's storming. Let's wait till the storm's over. But that's the way God works. God, I'm convinced, leads us into some certain storms because we need to learn things. Matthew 14. Says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter said to him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you have little faith, why do you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you certainly are God's son. Jesus led these people into storms. We need to recognize that. Don't think that you're any different. God is going to lead each one of us into storms, but it's not because he hates us. It's not because he has the power and wants to goof around with us in our lives and mistreat us. He loves us. And there's only one real way to grow well, and that's that we have to endure difficulty. I can't have big bulging muscles ever, probably, but I can't have that goal without expecting to endure some difficulty. If I got on the weight bench and put some weight on and said, oh, I'm starting to breathe harder, oh, my pulse rate's going up, that's enough. You think I'm ever going to get stronger? It's those times when you're like, I don't think I can do this anymore. I've even got somebody standing behind me, as I've seen, that's waiting there for you to literally not be able to do it so they can rescue you. But until then, they're not going to step in. God knows where your boundaries are. God knows where you can't do anymore. But there are times that I'm convinced it's necessary to take you to those points because generally those points are past where I thought I could go. But once I'm proven that I can do that, I have no excuse not to be there again next time, and God's going to say, yeah, you can do a little more. You can do a little more. And all this stuff that Paul went through, man, it changed him dramatically. He couldn't have written 14 books in the Bible if he didn't go through all of these things. I'd rather just be comfortable. I'd rather not learn anything. I'd rather just be content to just exist. But that's not God's plan for my life. So storms are what I need at times. Sometimes God leads us into storms. Sometimes we create our own. And He'll be there to help you out if you really trust Him. He's proven to do that. He loves you. Sometimes in the storms of life, guess what Jesus does? He says, "Peace. Be still." Storm's done. That's cool. But sometimes He says, "I know we're in the storm. Hold my hand. Come on, you can do it." And like Peter, He says, "Don't look down. Look at me." I got you. You're going to be all right. I'm not going to calm the storm, but we're going to walk through it together. You're not alone. Sometimes He gives us His promises. He doesn't quiet the storm. We make it to land hanging on a board. But He still gets us there. Think about what's going on in your life today. Man, there's storms everywhere. This country's in a storm. The world is in a storm. Families are in storms. There's people here this morning, I know you're in storms. You've told us you're in storms. Stop trying to lighten the load. Stop trying to exhaust all your efforts. I'm preaching to me. Give it to God and see what He wants to do with this. And I guarantee you, you'll be stronger. That's His plan, is to strengthen you up and draw you closer to Him. We need Him in these storms. You're not going to survive these on your own. It's not going to happen. If you don't know Jesus, He wants to meet you. He wants you to come to Him this morning with whatever you're dealing with. I don't know if He'll say, "Peace, be still." But I know it's going to be a lot easier for you to make it through the storm if you trust Him and whatever it is that He has planned for you to do with Him. Not on your own, but with Him. So, we're going to take a moment. If you want to come forward and pray, I invite you to do that. I encourage you to do that. And get something solid that you can hold on to in the middle of this storm that you're in right now, whatever it is. He's inviting you to let Him in with you in the midst of what's going on in your life. So we're going to do that for a moment. If you want to come pray with others, do that. And then Buck is going to close us out with prayer.